I moved down to Oklahoma City from our place here last year, a job transfer and stuff. But it's interesting, one of the things that she says here is, Jesse and I went to the state fair yesterday to work at the Amazing Great Grace Missions booth. Basically, Amazing Grace Missions booth, work booths. Let me start over. Basically, Amazing Grace Missions, work booths, and 230 plus state fairs across the country. The Minnesota State Fair is one that continually refuses them admittance. That's something. Now, I know there's some sort of gospel, there's some gospel booths down there of one sort or another, but these folks have never been able to get in. They got to lead quite a few folks to Christ. Anyhow, for instance, this is Oklahoma City now, but over 20 people in all got saved yesterday at the state fair, 167 during the 2 weeks so far. So, and it ends today, yeah. So, anyway. Well, all right, we're in Matthew, folks. Glad to have the Grissoms back. Amen. We're going to have communion tonight. I'll explain a little more about that during morning service, just to give you a heads up on it, though. All right, Matthew chapter 7, we're just finishing up Matthew 7. I'm going to go on from there. To remind you, I think the Darlings, Brother King, and Brother Skalski will be flying back in out of Russia on Thursday. So you can pray for that. Brother Harrison will be pulling in here actually on Tuesday and parking. He has a meeting out of town somewhere. He's going to leave his family here for a few days, and then we start that meeting with them the 10th, which is a week from Wednesday, right? All right, Matthew chapter 7. Now, we got through most of this beginning in verse 24. We closed with talking about this matter of the rock quite a bit, closed out the service Sunday school last time, but we'll begin here again just to cover it and then summarize it and then finish up. Let's pray before we actually go forward here. Now, Lord, we come back before this book now, and we know that you're the author of this book. We pray you'd verify that in the minds and hearts of everybody that's here. We pray the Holy Spirit would bear witness, Lord. We're all sinners, and we're all needy. If you looked upon, Father, all of our sins here this morning, there would be no real reason for you to come down here and have fellowship and instruct us or anything else. But through the blood of Christ, Father, you've made us meet to be partakers with the inheritance of the saints in light. And for that, we're glad. We pray, Father, that you'd commune with us here for a while this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We talked about that last time. And the rain descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and great was the fall of it. Did I skip a line there? And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we took off last time and talking at the close about the issue with the rock here in the Word of God. And since we covered it in part, I'll summarize. Folks, the rock in the Bible is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's made real plain. It says that rock, capital R, was Christ. Even that one that Moses smote back there in the wilderness, that was a type. If you don't think that the Lord is interested in types, you need to stop and consider that the Lord disallowed Moses from going into the land for messing up a type. He smote the rock once and was told to speak to it the second time. Listen, Jesus Christ was smitten once, and you're to speak to him the second time. We don't crucify Christ afresh. And so because Moses defied that type, the Lord killed him and wouldn't let him go into the land. Now, the Bible says that God is the rock in Deuteronomy 32, right? And what always comes up, and this is what we closed with last time, just to summarize it real briefly, you know where folks always go with this rock thing, right? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is one of the, I tell you what, that is one of the classic places to take somebody if they'll listen, and it is one of the classic examples of right interpretation versus wrong interpretation. That is a classic verse that does have to indeed be interpreted, okay? And it's a perfect example of how you can know if you're interpreting it right or wrong. For instance, okay, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, most folks say, well, see there, Peter is the rock, and the church is the it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church. That's the wrong interpretation. You say, prove it. Okay, start with the gates. How does a gate prevail? It prevails by being shut. If a gate's open, it doesn't keep anybody in, and it doesn't keep anybody out. It didn't prevail, right? All right, let me ask you this. There are three possible interpretations, I believe, in the verse. I mean, either Peter tried to get into hell and or out of hell, the church tried to get into hell or out of hell, or Christ tried to get into hell and out of hell. The it. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the it? Well, you know what the Roman Catholic says? It's the church. The Roman Catholic Church. When did the church try to get into hell? When did the gates of hell have to prevail? I don't know about you, my church didn't try to get in. When did the church try to get out of hell? I don't know about you, but my church never had to break out. So the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is not the church. Okay, now do you know that? I mean, you know, if there's a wrong interpretation here, speak up or forever hold your peace, you know. All right, it's Peter. When did Peter try to get into hell? If he had any sense, he never tried. When was he ever in hell and had to break out? Never tried. Now, there's only one possibility. The Lord Jesus Christ went through the gates and back out. They did not prevail against him. Folks, gates don't march. The gates of hell are not going to march up to your church and not prevail, bang themselves against your church. That's stupid. Right? So the whole issue in that is, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock. Capital R. Christ. Say, but it's not capitalized in the verse. Interpret it. Right? Now, you say, well, that's just your interpretation. Yeah, it's the right one too. Nothing else makes any sense. But now, honestly, when is the last time you had a conversation about Matthew 16 and sat some and had the opportunity to actually have somebody listen to you for 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, right? 5 minutes. You never got a chance to talk that long. That's the problem. All right. Having gone through that again, summarized that, I think it's profound. I really do. No, I didn't think it up or anything, but I think that's a profound thing. I think it's an illustration of how the Bible is true but can confound virtually the whole world if they won't take it with a grain of salt and with an ounce of sincerity. All right. Well, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. There, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ draws a line between being a hearers of the word and doers of the word, right? I mean, there's lots of folks that would, you know, readily, you know, jump in, and they say all the time, I believe on Christ. Yes, I believed, and they're still not saved, because there's a difference. I'm not saying you have to do something to be saved. I'm saying that you can hear the word and acquiesce to what it said without having applied it. And you do have to receive Christ to be saved, right? Yeah. Verse 7, or 27, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. A few times in the scripture, in all four gospels, it verifies that Jesus Christ came and spake, and when he spake, it was something different than anybody. You know, one time the chief priest and the Roman elders sent off the soldiers to go and arrest Christ. And when they came back without him, they say, "Well, why didn't you bring him?" He said, "No man ever yet spake like this man." You know? And that's really something you stop and consider. Well, you're actually sitting and listening, you know, to somebody that spake the world into existence. You're actually sitting and listening to, literally, the Word of God, you know, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you know, you and I are commanded to speak as the oracles of God. And one of the things that's noted here in verse 29, one of the things that marks Jesus Christ's discourse, aside from him being God manifest in the flesh, which none of us are, aside from him being the incarnate Word of God, which none of us are, but the thing that marked him is, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now look, none of us have quite the authority in the same way that Jesus Christ had authority, right? But now we do have the same word. And we are commanded to speak as the oracles of God. Now, there's nothing worse than a big blabbermouth who thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong, and as wrong as can be, standing up and speaking with great authority. You know, that's a travesty. That's a charlatan, right? But, ladies and gentlemen, you got a Word of God, and one of the things that marked Christ from those scribes is that those scribes were false prophets. They were, you know, the Lord complained one time about the false prophets that run around and peep and mutter under their breath, you know. Boy, I know people like that. You got some old fool sitting in a high chair over in Rome right now that can do nothing but mutter. You say you shouldn't talk bad about him. Why not? He's a deceiver. You got to prop him up, you know. But, you know, I don't know. Get off on that. But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you've been given the Word of God. The Bible says that we're ambassadors to Christ and that you are to stand in Christ's stead and speak in Christ's stead and beg people to be reconciled to God. I mean, as though Christ did beseech you by us. Now Paul would go to Galatia and the Colossians and write to them and say, "Grace unto you, peace unto you, and grace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Here's grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted me to deliver this to you." Boy, speaking in Christ's stead, you know. Well, I'm not suggesting that you stand up and shoot off your mouth about something you don't know anything about. But I can stand on the streets of Minneapolis and say, "Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and if you don't receive him as your Savior, you're going to go to hell," and not have to apologize. All right, verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." If you've noticed, everything today is relative to a degree. I'm not just talking about in the world, but I'm talking about in Bible colleges, talking about in seminaries. One of the first things that somebody has to do, and you've heard it over and over, I know, is tear down your authority. Yeah. The first thing they have to establish is, okay, you people come in here with a book in your lap, and we got news for you. That book is not the final authority. It's not. The final authority exists out in limbo. It exists out in esoteric seminarian mind land. Somewhere, it theoretically exists, but, you know, it's not on paper. Well, what they just succeeded in having you and putting you in a position where you have to listen to some man as a final authority. And after all, if you don't like him as a final authority, you can always pick him. After all, he's pretty. He's bald. Right? All right, chapter 8, verse 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now you have to like a couple of things about that verse. First of all, it's insightful. We always talk about the will of God, right? The will of God, the will of God, the will of God. And well, we should. The guy says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Christ said, I will. Now you know what? If you can get God to will in your behalf, you got it made. If you can convince the Lord by either your pitifulness or by your prayer, by your fervency, if you can convince the Lord to will in your behalf, you got the battle won. You know that? All right. Now, furthermore, verse 2, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, that is, he worshipped him still as a leper. That is, he didn't wait until after he wasn't a leper to worship. Saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, all through the Old Testament, those Old Testament priests in the wilderness and then at the temple and so on, one of the things that you notice they always had to do when those sacrifices were brought is everybody's laying hands on the sacrifice. And all that is, you know, what that represents is that that sacrifice, that sin, by at least proxy, is transferred to that sacrifice to be born. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ all the time did not, and for instance, you're going to see here in a little while where he healed a guy without ever showing up at the door. You know, the centurion's servant's laying there sick of palsy, and he doesn't even come to the door and heals the guy, and the centurion goes back and finds him well. So, with Christ, not every time, but what that's supposed to show you, though, folks, with this laying on of hands, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and iniquities, right? Look in your Bibles just across the page, I think, or maybe the next page for you. Chapter 8, verse 16, and notice what Jesus Christ did. Now, we know, well, we'll read in a second. I'll just read this and not get ahead of myself. 8:16. When the even was come, they went unto him many that, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all their sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself, Christ, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now you know this, you know, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, right? But he was bruised for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, right? We know that Christ bore our sins. According to the Bible, though, Christ also bore the sicknesses. He also bore the infirmities. You see, when Adam and Eve, before Adam and Eve fell, everything was just peachy keen. The lions had no real qualms with lambs. Of course, they don't now either. They like them to eat. But before that, it just wasn't the case. And one of the things that came with the fall was the curse on nature. And for whatever it's worth, nature changed. And to this day, you have carnivores and herbivores, right? Now turn your Bibles, if you would, for just a second to Isaiah chapter 11. And there's a day coming in the millennium where that no longer is the case. We'll all get to have lions and tigers and bears for pets and all that. That'd be cool. Always kind of wanted a Bengal tiger. Isaiah chapter 11. And it's talking about the future kingdom. You know that because this hasn't happened at all. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So one of the things that Christ did when he died was take the curse of nature, bore the curse of nature in his own body. I mean, the sicknesses and so on. You can take from that. Yeah, we're sick because we're sinners. Okay? Now, you have to be careful with making that statement, because if you're not careful then, next time you get sick, you're going to go hunting down somebody with some holy water to you know, kind of cast out the sin that made you sick. But that's not the issue. Is not always that you're sick because you sin. The issue is that many times we're sick because we're sinners. It has to do with the curse of nature, not so much, you know, some people get sick because of their specific sins. That's certainly true. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if you pound nails for 30 years, you have no right to expect to die in perfect health, die of old age, rather than dying of cancer, right? If you are going to, you know, drink and so on, well, you have no right to expect your liver to be healthy when you're 70, right? So now there's a specific case, but even before that, you know, nobody gets through this life completely healthy. And the reason is because we have the curse of nature upon us, the curse of sin. We're sinners, whether it's your specific sin that made you sick or not. So you have to be careful about how you play that. The other way that this plays out is if Christ bore all that, then there is truth in what some of the Pentecostals and Assembly of God and prosperity gospelers say. Which is, God, since you're a child of God, you're a child of the King, and therefore you ought to be healthy and wealthy and live in perfect harmony. And if you don't, well, you need to confess. There's something wrong. Now, that's crazy. And the reason it's crazy is because where we all live right now is the Lord saved your soul and gave you the new birth in your spirit, but your flesh is the same flesh that it was. Now, if you quit smoking, you're healthier for it. You know, if you quit boozing it up, you're healthier for it. And if you take a bath now regular, you'll be better off for that. But it's still the same flesh. The Lord didn't change the nature of your flesh when you got saved. That does not happen. And, you know, I don't know how it is. Well, I do know how it is. But I don't know why it is that the charismatics and the prosperity-only people have such a horrible time with this, because it's just not that difficult. But in Romans chapter 8, notice, Romans chapter 8, notice verse 18, and this is the answer. Yes, healing is in the atonement. You know what? When you got saved, you know what you promised yourself? Perfect immortal health. But you may have to die first. Right? I mean, thank God that the sin is taken care of. Thank God that you're no more saved at the rapture than you are right now. In spirit, right? But bodily, fleshly, not yet. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice that there is a glory yet to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that would be you, you're a critter, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, are we not sons of God now? Now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now you say, this is rudimentary. There's a lot of people that must have missed elementary school. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You're in bondage. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation, that is, you know, not just those poor wretched sinners, and not just the lions that want to be vegetarians, but you saved people too. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I mean, you have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit, but it's still just the first fruits. You would blow up if you had the whole thing, right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you're a saved child of God, you can be no more redeemed than you are in soul and spirit. But the body, well... It's still going to get wrinkled. All right, back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. All right, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And should speak up and say, you know, we believe in miracles here and that, and anybody get sick, pray for your health, and I'll pray for my health, and if you get cancer, we'll pray for a miracle in that. But you may get it and you may not. Okay. The reason being, those specific signs and wonders were for the nation of Israel to convince them that their Messiah had come. And that day came and passed where it was no longer so. I mean, Paul, the man that's able to send handkerchiefs across town, across the country, and get people healed, by the end of his ministry, is saying, first of all, I have left Trophimus at Miletum sick. Well, why'd you leave him? Right? This is the same guy that tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmities. He says, take some medicine. Why don't you just send him a hanky? Here's a guy that carried a doctor around with him, Dr. Luke, you know, until just about the end of his life. You say, what's the deal? The deal is the time for those signs and wonders passed. Because as Acts progresses, you're going further and further away from the Jews and closer to the Gentiles, and the Jews seek for signs. But the Gentiles seek after wisdom, and there's just a difference. And so to this day, many of us, you know, you say, well, you know, we saw a miracle, and I know what you mean when you say that. You have yet to see a miracle quite like what was worked. You have yet to see somebody walk up and put his hand on a leper and the leper's skin turn before your eyes. You have yet to see that. Now, you may think you saw somebody's leg grow back, but I don't think so. All right, verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, that is, I will make you clean, be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And there is so much made of the healing thing. Notice, first of all, in that passage, what happened was an immediate thing. You know, the nearest thing that comes to the modern-day failure of the miracle thing. I mean, after all, if I sprinkle holy water or holy oil or spit on you or whatever on your wheelchair and you get up, but tomorrow you're back in your wheelchair, well, it's your faith that failed, not mine. Yeah. Right? Folks, the nearest thing that Jesus Christ ever had to a failure was that day that he laid his hands on the eyes of that guy, and the guy opens his eyes and says, man, I see men as trees walking. I don't know, I've always pictured that as he's seeing vague shapes, you know. And so Christ lays his hands on him again, and then he sees clearly. Now, I don't know what that's all about. You know what? I've tried for years to get a sermon together on the different ways the Lord healed people. You know, one time he spits in the dirt and makes plaster, you know. And one time he sticks his fingers in the guy's ears and pulls that. And sometimes he doesn't show up. Sometimes he doesn't touch him. There's all kinds of ways, and I've never been able to get a sermon on it at all, you know. I guess the reason the Lord did that is because if he had done it one way all the time, guess what would have happened? It's just like if the Lord had said, oh, my mother Mary, I love you so much. Yeah. You know, what would have happened? You know what already happened. So I guess that it was probably that. There may be, you know, other things, but here in this passage, whatever else is the case, it was an immediate thing. I got news for you. Turn to Mark chapter 6. So much is made of it because we are so jealous, so envious of people that lived back in that day who got to see Christ do this and got to experience this, that, and the other. And I dare say that you're really out of line if you feel that way. Notice Mark 6, verse 4. He's coming to his own home country, and everybody goes, who is this guy? Isn't this the guy that's the son of Mary and Joseph, and he has these brothers and sisters and stuff? That ought to tell you something. But verse 4, and they give him no honor in his own country, a prophet's without honor. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Kind of a nasty thing to say to aunts and uncles. But verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. Christ was absolutely impotent there. Couldn't do a thing. Save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now, see how that's down at the bottom of the list, the healing thing? He couldn't do a thing there. They wouldn't believe. Well, he did heal a few. See how that was just kind of Oh, you know, he made the stars also. Oh, that was an extra. You see how this? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And what I am saying is that really and truly, you know, most of us Gentiles, you know, we would have things we could see God do, miraculous things. We're way up there on the top of the list of things we'd like to see. And on God's list, they're, you know, way down here somewhere. They're not much to be accounted of. After all, a bunch of the people that saw him do things didn't believe anyway. All right. Oh, you know what? The other thing's kind of nifty. I got a sermon about this. I'm not sure that I should tell you this. Luke chapter 7 for a second. I like this one. I like this one a lot. Luke chapter 7, verse... Is that it? Give me a second here. I think I got the wrong passage. Where did the 10 lepers get healed? Was that Luke 17? Yeah, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 17. Here's something for you to think about. I got a sermon about this. I guess I'll tell you now and blow the sermon. Have to work for another sermon now. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Okay, 10 lepers cleansed, right? They're well of their leprosy. Right? Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not 10 cleansed? Well, were they or weren't they? They were. But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, there's two things in there that's interesting. I don't have any proof that those other 9 lepers were cleansed temporarily and then became lepers again, you know, 3 months later. I don't know that that happened. That would have caused some faith problems, probably. Right? You know what it looks like to me? It looks like to me the Lord's drawn a distinction between somebody being cleansed and somebody being whole. The way I've always thought about that is, you know, there's a lot of people that I know that are saved and going to heaven just like me. But there are a lot of people that aren't whole. Among other things, they're not grateful. There's not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. He said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Hey, listen, just because somebody got healed doesn't mean they're whole. Just because somebody's saved doesn't mean they're whole. Now, think about that. Whole may go a lot deeper than just being saved. All right, back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. And Jesus saith unto him, See, hey, we get another snag here, right? Pastor Stevens, we never get to read 4 or 5 verses at one time. You always stop and get snagged up. Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man. Well, why? Gets this guy healed and says, Now, don't tell anybody. Right? Why? Well, first of all, it's not in Matthew, but back in Luke 4, so back in the same chapter as the temptation, which is way before this. It's Matthew 4, too. In the same chapter, he goes into one of those towns and is preaching away. And says, you know, there are lots of people in Israel that could have been healed of leprosy, but who God chose to heal was Naaman, the Syrian, the Gentile. And you know, for saying that, they took him outside the city and were ready to cast him off the brow of the hill, going to kill him. Okay? So, for one, if the authorities now here that Jesus Christ has healed another leper, even if it was a Jew, you know, the authorities are going to get pretty, you know, torqued off again, right? Oh, he's at it again, right? And they're going to force his hand. Now, what you find throughout, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are times that the Lord says, go tell. I mean, for instance, when the maniac of Gadara gets healed, he says, no, you can't go with me. Go tell your friends. And then there are times he says, don't tell. Now, what's the deal? Well, it's explained pretty well. Look in John chapter 6, and this is probably the best explanation I could point out to you. During the ebb and flow of Christ's ministry, John chapter 6, there was something that Christ could not allow to happen because he came the first time absolutely. I mean, it was theoretically conceivable that he could have reigned, but Jesus Christ had to die. Jesus Christ had to die and be risen from the dead before he could be crowned king of the Jews, right? John chapter 6, verse, verse, 12, 13, 14, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Hope you can see that without reading the whole thing through. See that? Verse 15 then. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Couldn't happen. Guys, we can't allow this. So it looks like, among other things, you know, somebody gets saved in a sensitive part of the gospel, a sensitive geographical location. He says, don't tell anybody, okay? Because if you go and spread this around, then all these people are going to rise up. They're already disenchanted with the Romans. Anyway, I mean, it's 35 A.D. By 70 A.D., you know, the Romans march on Jerusalem and surround it and destroy it because there's this continual uprising of the Jews resenting the Romans. And he says, I didn't come to overthrow the government. Okay? Not yet. And so he could not allow that to happen. That explains something. Look in Isaiah 42. You guys that preach on the street, you'll have to deal with this. I had one time a very pious individual who was far above yelling at anybody on the street walk up to me and open his Bible quietly and show me Isaiah 42. And he read it. He held his Bible. He let me read it. And when he saw I was done reading it, he snapped it to like that and walked away. Showed you. Isaiah 42, verse 1. The Lord prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That's a verse against street preaching. You say, well, how do you answer? Well, folks, I mean, one thing to ask is if that's the case, Christ's voice was heard in the street. He preached in the open fields. He preached on the steps of the temple. You know, I think we can prove that his voice was heard on the street. What's the issue? The issue is a political uprising. Jesus Christ did not come as a political revolutionary to overthrow the Roman government, at least not at that point. Okay? And that's the point of the passage. And like I said, I think you can prove that by going through and seeing when Christ spake and to whom and how loud and whether or not he whispered on the street or not. Right? Well, anyway. Back to Matthew 8:4. Matthew 8:4. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest. And I would point out there again that Jesus Christ prophesied back in Matthew chapter 5 that I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And, you know, at this point, I don't know, when you got saved, you didn't have to go to the priest. Now, when this leper did, the Lord instructed him and expected him to go and be cleansed according to ceremonial law. And what that goes to show you is that you're technically still reading an Old Testament book until after Christ died. And the law is not done away with at this point. It's not nailed up on the cross like Colossians says it is for you, and for that matter, for a Jew too. Okay, you're still reading an Old Testament book at this point. Christ has not come to destroy anything at this point. He's come to fulfill it. And so again, you're faced with the dispensations. Verse 4, "But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto him." So he's still advocating the offering of, you know, turtle doves or whatever for this. Verse 5, And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Several things here. First of all, if you look up palsy, you know, we think of palsy today as the trembling, you know, palsy thing. All the Bible commentaries, for what it's worth, says that this kind of palsy is a genuine paralysis. And that probably matches better reading context and all that and that kind of stuff in the Bible. It's just a change of the way we use language, I suppose, but so you kind of have an idea what palsy is. "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, this is repeated in Luke 7. Put your finger in Matthew 8 and turn to Luke 7 as well, if you would. And there's just a couple of details here that are available in Luke that aren't here. Not the least of which, Luke chapter 7, notice verse 1, he enters Capernaum. Verse 2, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him." Now, first of all, let me just make a social statement. Once again, we now have been brainwashed in America, I say we collectively, into this whole slavery issue, servanthood, the biblical idea of servanthood, of actually being owned by another man, is a horrible thing. I mean, you're staked out in the middle of winter and beaten and fed dog food and all that kind of stuff. What you just notice here, and I know that we can always find cases, multiple cases, of abuses and that sort of thing, but be reminded that even in the New Testament, that kind of servanthood was not done away with. Some people would have you think that Christ came to set bondservants free. In no way. Free of sin, but not free of their masters. Over and over and over again in the New Testament is it verified. And I'm not suggesting we go back. I don't want to own anybody. We fought a war about that. It's not even a racial issue. There are lots of white people that were slaves. John Newton was a slave. One of the greatest missionaries to ever live. You say, what are you trying to... I'm trying to say, stop and rethink things. It's a classic case where, you know, people hear slave, servant, and they go, oh, the emotions, you know, rise up and everybody's ready to go to war again, you know. Cool it. Are you a Christian? Okay, read what the Bible says your attitude should be about it. I'm not suggesting to advocate injustice. I'm simply saying, remember what you're reading. In this case, this guy's servant was dear to him. Just a social statement. Don't be nervous. Don't call the city council. 7:2, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." I'm back in Luke 7:3. "When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." See, this centurion is a Roman, a Roman Gentile. Verse 4, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him," that is, the chief elders, "besought Christ instantly, saying that he," the centurion, "was worthy for whom he should do this." Well, that's an unusual thing. Jews taking up for Gentiles. Why would they do that? Verse 5, "For he loveth our nation and built us a synagogue." Now, that's no knock. That's no knock against the centurion. It's just kind of funny. You know, I mean, Christ at one point makes mention of Naaman the leper being healed, and they're ready to cast him to the dogs. But here in this case, you know, oh, this guy's a great guy. He built us a synagogue. It's hilarious. Anyway. Verse 6, in Luke. When Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. I mean, they said he was worthy. He says, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. I have got superior officers over me, and I have inferior officers under me, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see what that thing was? You know, if you ever want to, I don't know, not so much a definition of faith, but how faith works, what was this guy's faith? This guy's faith is the fact that I understand authority perfectly, and I know full well that who you have under you, and if you say the word, it'll be done. I know it. That's what he considered faith. All right, back to Matthew chapter 8. And again, there are just a few things in variation here, not too much at all. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that always impressed me about him was how he always walked around, sensitive points. Boy, I tell you what. You know, here's this guy gets healed. And he could have said, you know, well, your faith hath made you whole. You know, this, you know, congratulations. But instead, he says, I'm telling you people, I haven't found this much faith. No, not in Israel. One. And besides that, I'm going to tell you what. There are going to be Gentiles that come from all over the world, from every nation, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom when it comes. And a bunch of you people, the children of the kingdom, are going to be cast out. What a thing, man. You know? And it's true. I mean, you read about those the innumerable multitudes that come out of the nations, out of the great tribulation in Revelation 17, and they come into the kingdom and sit down with the Lord in the kingdom and have supper, you know? And the Bible says that there are children of the kingdom, that is, Israel, they're going to be cast out in the outer darkness. They're going to go to hell. All right, verse 11 again. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom. So again, you know, in this case, Israel, well, you can see there that collectively the Lord considers Israel the children of the kingdom, but those children of the kingdom can still be lost individually. So all Israel can be saved. But not every Israelite will be saved, right? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. It's a blessing. You know, again, no failure. And again, may I point out that it wasn't the servant's faith that healed him. It was the centurion's faith. May I point out to you that it wasn't the widow of Nain's son who was dead in the bier whose faith healed him. Right? Don't buy into those slick-haired guys. I don't trust anybody with slick hair. I don't trust anybody with hair. That's a joke, folks. I mean, what is the deal with the hair with those guys? You know, they got this... You know, this big swoop in them, and it's all, it's weird, I don't know. Same devil, same demon. Verse 14, And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. Wow. In order to have a mother-in-law, you usually have a wife. I thought Peter didn't have one. How about that? And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. By the way, a cross-reference for that to be of help to you someday to shake up somebody's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of you guys made some poor fellow mad again yesterday. Got a call last night about 7 o'clock. Oh, he was ranting, raving mad, some old guy. He said, some of your people left some of your literature on my door. I said, well, did they knock your door? No, I was gone. I said, well, what is it? It's that Roman Catholic Church tract back there. What's it called? No, the other one, the yellow one. The truth about the Roman Catholic Church. He said, oh, man, he was mad. Are you going to come get it? I said, no. I said, you can throw it away if you want. He said, I'm going to take this to my priest tomorrow. I said, that would be fine. He said, you bet it's fine. He said, let me tell you something. This is a free country. I'm like, yeah. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
But not for your
beast. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 9, 4. This is a good cross-reference to Peter having a wife. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? So, I mean, he's shooting it down right and left. Paul can have a wife if he wants one. The apostles can have wives if they want one, if they don't already have one. And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Well, that's Peter. Again, Peter had a wife, just for what it's worth. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered. I mean, didn't bang her on the head, didn't sprinkle anything, just touched her hand. This guy, like I said, I've tried for years to get a sermon together of, okay, what can I learn from the different ways the Lord healed people other than he did it all kinds of different ways? I have no idea. I mean, he sprinkles one and spits on one and touches one guy's hand and doesn't touch any other body else at all, and it's just strange. Anyway, any questions? All right, we'll take a break.